Amen. Thank you, Mark. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our morning worship service. Great to see you all here. Let's begin by turning to hymn number 387 and offer prayer. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that he has done for us, for all that he is. Father, without him, we would be lost. We would be standing before you at the great white throne and cast into the lake of fire. And instead, we will be raptured at the coming of the Lord, gathered around your throne in joy, receive reward for good done, and live with you forever in the glories of heaven and the future heaven and new earth that's coming. Father, we are so thankful to you for all that you have done for us. We praise you for the Lord Jesus and for all that he did for us at Calvary. We praise you that we can gather here today in his name to seek his face and to lift him up high, that people would come to know him better, that we as his followers, as his brothers and sisters also, scripture says, that we can know him better, that we might live more like him, that we might show his glory to others. We thank you that we can do that today. We thank you, too, that your spirit is moving and working in each heart. We pray that he will accomplish his purpose in each of us. Father, for those that need to be convicted of something we need to address with you, that would come about, that we might clean that out and make sure there's nothing that's hindering our walk with you. And for all of us to be drawn closer to you, strengthened in our faith, that we pray that will happen this hour, and drawn closer to each other as the family of God here. We are so grateful to be a part of this fellowship and to be able to gather together like this each week. We pray that this hour will bring honor and glory to your name, will encourage each of us and draw us closer to you. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
This morning we're looking at Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. Yes, okay. Get my paper straightened out here. All right, Colossians chapter 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Let's have a word of prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you and praise you this morning that we can come into your house to worship you, to serve you. We thank you for your precious word to our hearts. Lord, these deep words that Paul expresses in our chapter for today, thinking of all that we have in Christ Jesus, we pray, oh God, that you would speak to us and teach us and help us to understand and to walk in righteousness and truth and do your will day by day and seek to be witnesses for our Lord Jesus in this world in which we live today. Lord, we talked about it this morning in Sunday school, all of the ungodly things that are happening and the things that we have trouble understanding. And yet we pray that you'll help us to look to you and find the answer to all of the questions that we have in our minds and hearts. And Lord, help us to be the witnesses you want us to be in this world. We know we live in a society that is certainly not governed by the Word of God. And yet we have to live here. This is where we are. So help us. Help us, our Father, to be able to live a godly life in an ungodly world. Cleanse us and help us and make us what we ought to be. We just thank you, Lord, for all that we have in our Lord Jesus. He's certainly all in all to us. And may we truly walk in fellowship with you. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Help us to truly walk in fellowship with you and with one another, as your word tells us that we should love you with all of our heart and love our neighbor as ourselves. May that be the heart that we have. Thank you, Lord, for our missionaries today. We do want to pray for them. We ask your blessings upon them and the work that they're doing in various places in this country and in around the world. We just thank you for each one of them and pray that you will help them to be able to spread the gospel to those all around them. Lead us and guide us now and bless in the service that we might truly honor you and magnify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our hearts to hear the word preached.
Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2 once again. As we've already seen, Paul's main theme in this epistle is the absolute preeminence of Christ in everything. He is in writing to encourage these believers to accept fully all of the spiritual riches that they have in Christ. And certainly we need that, don't we? And not to allow others to rob them of their joy and blessings. There were false teachers at Colossae who were spreading error, teaching the wrong kinds of doctrines. And in this chapter, Paul writes especially to warn the people of these heresies, that they might not follow them, but rather continue to look to Christ and Him alone. He is all that we need for our salvation and for our Christian life as we look to Him. So Paul gives three warnings here, which are still valid for us today, to help us live a victorious Christian life, seeking to do the Lord's will in all things. And he talks about three different things here especially, three warnings. The first one is, he says, beware of false philosophies. A philosophy, there's nothing wrong with philosophy, you know, but it depends on what it is that you're concerned about. All philosophy is not wrong. The word philosophy means the love of wisdom. Certainly we should love wisdom, shouldn't we? And we should look the right way for that. Our Christian philosophy maintains that all wisdom is found in Christ. It says that in verse 3 here, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the Lord Jesus is the one who is the epitome of all wisdom. To look elsewhere is to follow after an idol. You know, anything we put before Jesus or before God in place of Him is an idol, whatever it might be. And we need to stay away from that and not follow the philosophies of the world, which are getting stranger and stranger as the days go by, right? And we need to keep our eyes on Christ and on His Word, which does not change. You know, no matter what else happens, He is always the same. Paul was concerned for the believers and knew the danger that they faced, especially these people, because as we said last week, he had never met them. Most of them anyway. He had the pastor of the church was there with him in Rome, and he had told him about this church and how it had started. He was the one who was instrumental, apparently, in getting the church together and preaching the gospel to them. But Paul had never met them. And so he had a great concern for them that they might understand fully. It says in verse 1, For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. So he was concerned about them. And for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He says, I've never met you, and yet I'm very concerned about you. I've heard all about what you're doing, how you're seeking to live for God, and there in Colossae and in Laodicea, and also in Hierapolis, he mentions in another place, these three cities that were there close to each other, and the believers came from those three places and came together to worship the Lord. So here he's writing to them, concerned for them and for the danger that was in their midst. Paul fought a spiritual battle in their behalf. His weapons against Satan were the Word of God and prayer. Of course, the Word of God in this particular case is that which the Holy Spirit has given to him to write to these people. And he also mentions prayer over and over again, how he is praying for these people continually. And he wanted to see the believers united in Christ and enjoying all of their blessings in him. He says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, that they might understand and be joined together. This is God's will for the church, isn't it? That we all be united together in one accord, worshiping the Lord with all of our hearts and living for him day by day. It says that Christ is the mystery of God. He's the one that we look to seek to understand all that we have in him. The philosophies of men are often attractive, and sometimes you might see something there that sounds good, you know. And usually the people that are teaching, they don't just come right out and say, hey, did you know God's dead? You know, that's not the way they start out. No, they go through all of this and how wonderful it is, you know, that we have this God to serve and so forth. And then they get into all these other things. Well, you know, Jesus was a good man. He was a teacher, right? Oh, he brought forth what God's word said and all this. But you know, he wasn't God. I mean, how can he be God? Here he was a person, right? A human being like I am, like you are. How could Jesus possibly be God? That would be very strange, wouldn't it? Well, of course he is. He's the only one that's that way. And yet... these people were coming in with that kind of teaching. They were saying that Jesus was under God, you know. Now, and there's some truth here, because in the scriptures, Jesus made himself, limited himself to being a human being while he was here on earth, right? He was under God the Father. He says, I always do that which the Father wants me to do. Okay? So, I can see how people could get the idea that the Father's up here and Jesus is down here. Yeah? And yet the Scripture presents him as being all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see? That's the amazing thing about Jesus. He was all human, and he was all divine. You know anybody like that? No, you don't, because he's the only one. And that's what makes him altogether special. But these people were coming in with that, and Paul is very concerned that they get the truth, you know, and that they don't follow after the teachings of these people who can come in with a different philosophy of life. So he's warning them of this. So how can we avoid these deceptive philosophies? You know, with all the different things that come in and seeking to lead us astray. First of all, we see we walk united to Christ. Look down in verse 6. And I love this verse. I have it underlined and all that. Verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. See? Just the same way that you received Jesus as your Savior. You remember? When was that? When did you receive Jesus as your Savior? Think back. Eh? How did you receive him? You received him what? By faith. Right? You put your faith and your trust and your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, that he died for you, and that we are saved by grace through faith in him. Right? That's how we're saved. It's not through anything that we do, and we cannot do anything to change all of these things that we are seeking to do for him. You're saved by faith, so you walk by what? Faith, right? You walk by faith, and you walk with Christ. He is our leader and our Savior. As you receive Christ, so you walk in him. You see? Put all of your faith and trust in him, and day by day seek to do what Christ would want you to do. Right? Just commit your life to him. It's a very simple concept, and yet so important. And I think a lot of people have got the wrong idea. You know, they say, oh yes, we're saved by faith in Jesus. You know, we came to him a long time ago, yes. But now I've got to serve him, right? I've got to do this and I've got to do that, right? But no, it's by our faith we look to him and find out what he wants us to do and seek to do that. It says in verse 7, another beautiful verse, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Some real beautiful pictures here in this. He says rooted. You know, that's like you read over in Psalm 1 about the tree planted by the rivers of water, brings forth its fruit in its season. We are rooted in Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches, we are all with him, right? Rooted. I have to have our roots in Christ and then built up in him. Paul uses that expression a great deal in his writings about the building. The church is pictured in different ways, and one of the ways is the building, right? That we are built upon the solid rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are one in him. Just we are built upon the foundation of Christ and of the teachings that he gave. And it says, as you have been taught. You see, so he's writing to this church and warning them, don't go off half-cocked following some other teaching that you have not received before. Make sure that you are following after that which you have been taught by the apostles and by the Word of God, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Something that we need so much, isn't it? You know, it's easy to complain and fuss and, you know, think, oh, well, why does he have so much and I don't have anything? Well, is that living with thanksgiving? Not really. No, we are to look to the Lord and allow him to have his way in our life, you know? And sometimes God chooses to bless somebody in a great way with material blessings, all kinds of things, right? Well, isn't that his prerogative? Don't you think that God knows more about that than we do, you know? And if he chooses to give someone else more than he does to me, that's his privilege, right? And so we should be thankful for what we have. And you know, all of us here today, we have a great deal to be thankful for. Just think about it. Huh? And we're here, and so we're not in the hospital. We're not in the undertaker's place, right? That's something to think about, right? Here we are, and we should be thankful for that. There's life, and we have liberty in this country so far. Hopefully, we'll continue on living in freedom. And there's so much for us. He says, abounding with thanksgiving. You see? Instead of being unthankful, let's be thankful in all that we do. So we're saved by the grace of God. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living in our lives today. We have so much to be thankful for. And we can walk in keeping with the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit. Rooted in as like a tree, planted like a building, constructed on the foundation of the Lord Jesus. Okay? Then we need to prove every teaching. Notice it gives us this warning in verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So this is the warning that he's giving to the people here, to not be taken up with the philosophies of this world that would take us away from the firm foundation that we have in Christ. So the most important question to ask regarding a religion or a philosophy is, what place is given to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Paul is. You know, if as you read through the letters of Paul, this is one thing that he consistently mentions and emphasizes, that it's Christ who is the Lord of all. If he's left out or if he's minimized in any way, then we know it's not right. Right? We know it's false. He must be given, as he said in chapter 1, the preeminence. Verse 18 of chapter 1, it says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that he might be number one. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So there we have it, the Lord Jesus. If he is not emphasized, then be very careful about what the person is teaching you. Watch out for these vain philosophies, the things of the world that do not include Christ. You know, I see that a lot of times in religion, the things that you people talk about. They'll talk about God, you know. It's okay to talk about God, usually. But when it comes to Christ, then wait a minute. No. They don't emphasize the Lord Jesus. And yet Paul and the scriptures give us this firm foundation that Christ is the answer to everything, right? And we are to look to him. As it says here again in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I mean, how much plainer could it possibly be? It's just so clear, isn't it? If we are willing to receive that. We see that it's from his fullness. The most important question to ask regarding any religion is, where do they place Jesus? That's it. And if he's left out, then we can't get anywhere. Receive from his fullness. He is the one who has it. And notice what it says about that. Verse 10. And ye are complete in him. Complete in Christ. You see? That's where it all is. We put all of our all of our eggs in that basket, right? And you are completing him who is the head of all principality and power. It doesn't matter who is in charge or whoever else is on the scene. Jesus is the one who is in charge. He is the head. He's the head of the church, and he's the head of all the principalities and powers. He's the one who created all things, and he's the one who will destroy that which he destroys. And he is the one to whom we look. So beware of false philosophies and those things. There's no substitute for Christ. At one point in his ministry, many people went away and stopped following him. And Jesus asked his 12 disciples, he says, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We have no one else to go to. And so we're looking to you. Ye are complete in him." So just look to Jesus for whatever you need. All right, the second thing is, he says, beware of religious legalism. Legalism. And beginning at verse 11, he says, he talks about circumcision here. He says, "In whom you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." That's a spiritual circumcision. "In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And then he says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein ye also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So this was another one of the problems at Colossae, was the legalism, people teaching you're under the law and you have to do this. You know, it's fine to believe in Christ, but then you also have to add these other things on in order to be the kind of Christian you ought to be. And they were being taught it was necessary to follow the rituals of the law. And this was usually what we call the Judaizers. These were the people that would come along and say, "Oh, well, you guess you've got to follow Christ, but you've got to also keep the Old Testament law and go do these certain rituals and things that need to be done." So Paul explains that all the law was fulfilled by Christ, and we're no longer under the law. As far as our salvation is concerned, we are free. He said that before. I read it a while ago. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." There it is. And so we're not under the law. We don't have to worry about this. He says here, you're still doing these things and following after the law. We don't need that. "We are buried with him," he says here, "in baptism." Now you can take that any way you want to. I think we are buried with him by baptism. The Holy Spirit takes us and places us in Christ. Well, if you want to look at it as the water baptism, it's a symbol of our relationship with the Lord, right? And we should be buried with him by baptism. He does tell us, you know, that we should go and preach the gospel and baptize and then help people to live for Christ. So that's okay. He says, "And you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God." So we are buried with him in baptism. We are raised to walk in newness of life. That's the picture of our life as we seek to follow the Lord. So by baptism, we are identified with Christ, and we symbolically follow him. in death and resurrection. And then we are free in him. It says we're no longer. Notice in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Our sins, our iniquities, all of those things have been blotted out. I was reading about that. Back in those days, when you had a debt against somebody, you know, they would write it down in this ink, but there was no acid and so forth in the ink and all this explained. And so when the debt was paid, they would just erase it. Wipe it off, and it was gone. Blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. So that means that all of our debt, all of our sins have been blotted out. Huh? Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't hold anything against us, does he? No. Because Jesus paid the price for our sins, and he's given us complete freedom. We've been born again to a new life in him. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. See? What Jesus did on the cross for us. He says, verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We think of Jesus nailed to the cross. There he is, right? But it's a display of the triumph that he is making over sin and Satan, death and hell, and all those who put their faith in him, crucified. Triumph in over all these things. And then it says, let no man therefore judge you in whatever you do, right? We're not under the Old Testament law. We're not under the law. He says, so don't let anyone judge you in what you eat or what you drink, or in respect of a holy day. If you want to observe it, okay. If you don't, right? Or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days, all these things. He says all of this is a shadow of things to come. This is all in the past. This is all things leading up to Christ. The body, he says, is of Christ. Christ has made it all different for us. And now we belong to him. We answer to him. He wants us to do his will, his purpose. And yet we are not under all of these things. You think of the Pharisees, you remember? Pharisees and all. There are how many? Hundreds and thousands of things they had down that people had to follow. My goodness. And Jesus said, all that's wiped away. You go ahead and live your life according to the Word of God and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you don't have to worry about all these other things. So, okay, that was religious legalism, right? And then we come to the third one. He says, beware of man-made disciplines. Verse 18, he says, let no man beguile you, trick you, fool you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So you got a false mysticism type here, worshiping angels. They did that, right? And all these other things that they were bringing in, these false teachers, claiming to have special visions and a special knowledge. The Gnostics especially were claiming to have a special knowledge, making contact with angels and teaching all these things. Paul says, let no man beguile you. Don't follow after some of these other teachings of people who are leading you astray. Hold fast to Christ. He's the one who is, in verse 19, and not holding the head, that is Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. So we are to follow the Lord Jesus and let him be our leader, our head, the one who is showing us the way. Don't allow anyone to take you aside from any of those things. And then the last thing here is a warning against asceticism. That means an ascetic practice practices rigorous self-denial and even self-mortification in order to become more spiritual. You know, it's like the monks or the hermits or whatever that would go off and put themselves someplace in a monastery up on a mountainside and never see anybody again, or some of the orders that where they don't speak, you know. They just do all these things. This is asceticism. And he says, stay away from it. And all these things that would turn you aside, which is all the things that he says, touch not, taste not, handle not, all these things are going to perish away. Anyhow, he said they have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but it's nothing of any significance, really. He says this is something that people do to try to make themselves more spiritual, but you know, if we just follow Christ, follow his word, and seek to do his will, that's all that we need. We don't need to deny ourselves of these other things. And it's true that believers are not to do anything that would cause someone else to stumble or to lead them astray. And it's also true that we need self-discipline in our lives. We know that. But simply denying ourselves does not make us any more accepted in God's sight. You know? We are his people, and we seek to do his will, but we cannot make ourselves any more loved of God than we already are. He loves us, right? And he doesn't expect us to try to do something extraordinary to make ourselves acceptable to him. We are accepted to him in Christ. All right? Our relationship to Christ is a living union. He is the head. We are the members of his body. We receive all we need from him. He is our life, and we live in him. Chapter 1, verse 27, read that again. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So there, Jesus is with us, and we can depend upon him. Therefore, he's telling these believers, and for us as well, beware of false philosophies, religious legalism, man-made disciplines, and put your faith and confidence completely in Christ. He is all we need. So, I hope that will help us to understand what Paul's talking about here in this chapter and what will help us in our daily life. Father, we just pray, thanking you so much for all that we have in Christ Jesus, and that you love us, that you're with us. Help us, our Father, to just yield ourselves to you and follow in the teachings of your word, and not go astray, not follow after some new religion or something that would promise something that they cannot keep. Lord, we just pray, may we love you and may we serve you. Bless your word to our hearts today, and we pray that you'll meet the need of each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.